If you're visiting here with us this morning, it occurs to me you might be curious about the reading in French. We have a significant number of native French speakers in our congregation, and so we do on a regular basis intersperse the English reading with the French reading as a way of inclusion. I just love hearing it and then reading along in English as well. I was done with this sermon before lunch on Friday. I went off to lunch to meet with Mark Streetmatter, who is the head elder of the Bloomington Apostolic Christian Church. We had MCC business to discuss, and out of that meeting came incidentally a story which I thought fit in exactly with what we're talking about, but I didn't quite know where to slot it in, so I thought I'll just tell it to you, and then I'll have a prayer and start thinking about unity, but I'll refer to it again. So I asked him what time their church starts, how big their church is. There are about 600 at the Bloomington Apostolic Christian Church. And on Sunday morning, before lunch, they would typically have around 450 people. After that, the whole church every Sunday stays for lunch. One family or maybe two families joining together do all of the preparations, they take turns. And I said, well, how many people actually stay? He said, all of them. 450 people every Sunday eating lunch, and then in the afternoon they have church again together. So we're going to think about community, and I thought about the decision that congregation makes to organize itself that way and individuals make to commit themselves to spending the Sabbath in that way. It is not something I am suggesting or prescribing for us, but it is illustrative of the fact that decisions matter when it comes to creating Christian community. One of these Sundays, when I'm not preaching, I'm going to go there. I need to experience that for myself. Shall we pray? Lord God, even as you have guided us in the years past, we pray that you'll continue to be with us as we seek to be that to which we are called, which is your people, a holy nation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I take it for granted that the human animal is meant for connection with other human animals. There are exceptions which seem to exist, like the hermit or the recluse or those who simply relish solitude to an extreme degree. There's exceptions to every rule. But generally, human beings seem to be wired for some kind of community. We know that when a baby is born, that if it isn't touched and held and so forth, that it will suffer physically, and eventually that can be fatal. The forms that togetherness takes vary. We organize around a sports team or a good cause. On the dark side, there are sometimes common hatreds which create a very intense sense of community. We live to hate. I would imagine that those in the Ku Klux Klan feel quite close to each other. And I could go on and on. I think I would just make the point that I take for granted, and that is that somehow coming together, whether it's geographically, a cause, a family, or whatever, that's what human beings do in one way or another. Now, one of the core values of the Mennonite Church of Normal that is a named core value is community. We congregate as a congregation. We take communion as a community. And to make that statement that a core value is community should not be taken as something that is trivial. In fact, Peter says, when you use that language or this arrangement, this belief, this is holy. We don't say that about a lot of things, do we? This is holy. But that's what Peter says. Of all the arrangements that connect us with others, this one trumps everything else to the extent that it defines our ultimate citizenship. You are a holy nation. He wrote those words when there was one nation that seemingly trumped everything else, the empire, but he said, no, you're strangers and exiles, and despite or wherever you find yourself, whatever names you would give to your nationality or togetherness, what you are in fact is a holy nation. And this demands our loyalties in a way that nothing else does. Well, that's basic doctrine. It's good theology. It's kind of the core theory. It makes sense as we say it. The phrase we often use is that we are one in Christ. But there's another reality, and that is that we don't live in the clouds. We don't just live in doctrine, we live with our feet on this earth. We are, in fact, human beings. We live on this earth with all of its realities, and so even for Christians, community is not automatic. It's not like just you became a Christian, then whoop, you're in. And community happens. And you have some sort of magical togetherness. Nor is community simple to maintain. An image which helps me is that of an ocean. It may look like it's smooth on the surface, but there's actually all of these currents and cross currents that are alive, and they, for the person that is floating on top of them, that is in that ocean, it moves us around, it influences how we live. And the effect of all of these currents and cross currents when we live in this world of ours is a word that Peter uses. It's not innocent, and it's not as casual as it might seem. That word is scattered. To God's elect, who are scattered. I'm going to return to Peter in just a moment, but I thought we might bring to mind a couple of the currents, the realities that actually affect the extent and manner of our togetherness or of our scatteredness. One of these is technology. Had I brought along my smartphone, which I didn't want to do in church, I'd forget to mute it. But with one single device, a person could live at the extreme with virtually no other meaningful face-to-face interaction with another human being for days, weeks, and months. I can order food. I can order clothing. I can work from home. I can pay my bills, and so forth. But of course, there's the other side of the story. There's that which we call virtual reality. If we count being virtually connected, then we could say, well, we've never been closer. We wouldn't have to be here. There'd be some way of some version of Skype or something like that we could all be sitting at home in our pajamas, seeing each other, hearing each other, being together. I ask it this way: is a day when you don't see anyone else person to person but get 500 texts and you're on Facebook all the time, is that community? Does that count? I asked Sue the other day, I said, you know, if evolution is true, do you think that maybe millions of years down the road that in the future human beings are going to end up shaped with their heads pointed down? We all look around like that. That's what the human animal will become. I find it interesting the way the Amish generally shun, for personal use, cars and telephones and television, because in their judgment, those things enable individualism and they erode person-to-person-based community. And we could talk about that at length. What is finally the value of what so many of us did this morning? And that was a handshake. I simply note that as a current. Another strong current is affluence. Many of us can afford to travel. We take vacations, we go to see families in another state, we can jump in the car and head out for here and there for pleasure. We don't have to borrow tools very much from each other, and we don't have to help each other very much because rather than helping each other with a project at home, we just pay a stranger to do it for us. I don't know that this is affluence related, but it is also the case that our current reality, when I say our, I mean the Mennonite Church of Normal, our current reality is far more than we used to We can afford to, it is practical for us to live far apart and commute significant times to church. So it's natural and predictable as a result that we seldom see each other except for Sunday morning. And then there is that strong current in our world, that mysterious reality called individualism. Do I go to the every Sunday church lunch? Or is my child on a traveling team and I'll go there instead? Is what I want to do trumped by what we have agreed that we are going to do? It is easy to have my desires, my family's activities fill the calendar first, and then if open slots remain, then I will make decisions that are given to all of us, to community. Well, that's just a snapshot of the world. We could talk and do sort of a sociology lecture and discussion on, and it would be full of yeah, but and how about and so forth and so on. It is decision related. That's why I put in the story about the apostolics. We are making decisions regularly about the extent to which what we say is a core value of us is reflected in the decisions we make. Now, if that's a snapshot of today, a more of a panoramic view would illustrate the tension between togetherness and scatteredness by looking at the biblical story. The first human beings in the Garden of Eden were in perfect community with each other and with God. Sin enters the story, and then they are scattered. Sin plays a part in scattering, again in the Tower of Babel. And further down the timeline, there is the scattering of the exile to Babylon. Time passes. Now we find the earliest church in Acts, and they have the most amazing kind of togetherness and community. They have everything in common in Jerusalem in one place. Persecution breaks out, and we're told in Acts chapter 7 that they are scattered. We want to be together, and there is that that would keep us apart. There are forces afoot that affect togetherness, which brings us to Peter when he writes to God's elect who are scattered. And it all boils down to a big question, which we can specifically focus on ourselves, and it is not a question which has a one-time right answer or solution. Because we will continue to live in this world. The question is this: how does a scattered people live up to its calling to be a holy nation, to have holy togetherness? If we're called into holy togetherness, how do we do that? What decisions should we make? You've heard how the apostolics do it. That's a part of it. We're going to have church, and we're going to have a meal every week. That's just what we're going to do. That's not necessarily the right answer for every gathering of Christians everywhere, but it is an illustration of a decision that can be made. Well, from the beginning, this congregation has taken that question very seriously. Community has always mattered. When two congregations came together, how can we be a group? The conviction was, and I believe it was a rightly discerned conviction, that God brought together these two groups of people. It was like an abundant blessing of community. And over the 41 years since those two congregations merged in 1976, we have worked, if you read the histories, diligently at stewarding the blessing of community bestowed upon us. And time has passed. You remember a chart? I showed it a few years ago. How long do you have to drive to get to the Mennonite Church of Normal? Concentric circles takes 5 minutes. These are the people it takes 10 minutes. These are the people it takes 15 minutes. And it was a chart of fairly tight circles with a few outliers. Now the majority is 20 minutes or more to drive to this church. Part of that has to do with traffic in our town. Part of it has to do with where we live. And so our reality has changed. If we're called into holy togetherness, how do we do that? One example of a decision that was made, maybe not for this purpose, but it certainly resulted in community, was the decision to build this building ourselves. It had an enormous impact on creating relational bonds. I could put a chart up here that would show how church programming, let's organize ourselves this way, let's promote this, let's do it this way, and so forth. Regular changes, but always the same goal. Community was in mind, even as we've had to adapt as our world has changed. There are scattering forces that do affect us. The 8th Street Mennonite Church in Goshen has done the statistics. It's very interesting. If on the one hand they chart the number of people that are active participants in the church, that is, they're really in, they aren't indifferent, they aren't just coming now and then, they're active participants, that has gone up regularly over the last 15 years. Their attendance has gone down because of some of the things I mentioned. People that are traveling, their job, their family, and so forth. When they're here, they attend, but there's many more people who have perhaps a second home, or they're able to be here, there, or whatever. So given that reality, which has changed from 15 years ago, they have that question then. How does a church organize itself when the reality is that often people will not be in town? It's not that we skip church, we skip the state. That's just the way it is. And sometimes my family seems to be a source of competition for time with the church family. But our assignment remains to not let scatteredness and individualism carry the day. We need to always be attentive to what works best in this time in which we live together in Christian community in a way that is holy, that is, that reflects our unity in Christ Jesus. So what I am about to say is not comprehensive. There are many aspects of community, like baking pies together for the MCC sale. That's a decision. But one of the aspects of community, my focus right now and our focus in just a few minutes, is that we will bear each other's burdens. As needs arise amongst ourselves, we organize, we mobilize to address those needs. Surely it should be said of any Christian congregation, wow, they are really there for each other. So the way that we have tried to focus that, it began 3 years ago, was to subdivide our congregation into more manageable-sized neighborhoods, networks that we call area clusters. Many things have happened within those clusters since the idea was put into practice 3 years ago. Each one has been different. But the primary purpose is the following: to be networks which are poised to meet needs as they become known. When a person is hospitalized, or a family is moving, or has a new child, or someone is isolated, like being a shut-in, no one should bear that circumstance alone. No one should fall between the cracks. We ought to be there for each other. Because that's what we do as God's people. We bear each other's burdens. And to achieve that, the decision was made that manageable-sized multiple networks needed to exist. I might mention that poised to meet needs includes one particular kind of need, and that's the need that new persons have to connect with each other in the congregation. I think we do great at Sunday morning welcoming and friendliness, but the next step of integration, really introducing persons into the life of our church so that they don't remain on the edges. Again, that may mean mobilizing a network to meet the need of including. Now, beyond meeting needs, more can and has happened with some of these networks, these area clusters. Each one has been very different. Some have had times of fun, service, worship, learning, meals. I consider those icing on the cake. They enhance connections. And they vary considerably then from being mainly on standby for needs to being much more active in seeking each other out. But regardless, as imagined and as I hope being practiced, our area clusters, this is one part of our programming, one decision we make that is an organized counterweight to scattering, which could erode our community. Sunday morning alone cannot bear the freight of creating community. Neither are area clusters the solution. There's much other that needs to happen that will bond us together. But I do believe that the last 3 years have confirmed that this is an important piece in enhancing our common life together, in stewarding the core value which God bestowed on us called community. They will not be the answer. They will undoubtedly not exist at some point in this church's future. But I would pray that insofar as they are currently a faithful response, that they might bear fruit. Amen.